Well, Brother George Balko comes to us from West Newton, Pennsylvania. And we're very happy to have him here, and he'll serve us now on the topic, Our Father. Our Father.
Thank you, Brother Bruce. You all know you're guilty, don't you? You made me forget my home. So good to be here, Sister Martha and I. Really enjoying it. We've heard so much about this area. It's another pleasurable place on this earth. And the town of Phoenix, I wouldn't know much about, but some of the people I found out about. And it's you, dear brethren. And we thank the Lord, and we bring you the love of our home ecclesia. And they know you personally, many of you. And they said to bring their love here. And last evening, we also had Sister Martha mentioned it, that we had a New Year's program also. And they asked me why I was leaving home. I said, well, I want to meet the other brethren, see what their New Year's like, the celebration, rather. And I thought a good subject to talk about would be our Father. We've been doing that all our lives, haven't we? Talking about our wonderful Heavenly Father. Everywhere we go, we meet people, we tell them about the promises He has and the plans that He has for the human race. And you know, from the beginning of the human race, from Adam on down, it's been a terrible thing that has happened in the case of our Heavenly Father. Immediately, Adam and Eve disobeyed God. What a terrible blow. But as they had forgotten God and were disobedient, God was already providing something for their benefit. And the world, how they know the Heavenly Father, they say that. I've stood by people and said, that man upstairs gave me my health and so forth. And they belittle the name of the Heavenly Father. And you remember when Moses was on the mount, he was told to take his shoes off. The Heavenly Father, there was an angel representing the Lord there, and he was to take his shoes off because it was hallowed ground. How great that Heavenly Father is. He's the creator of the universe, and to talk so simply about Him, it's a disgrace. And this has happened all through the ages. But they're here, there have been here and there people that loved the Heavenly Father and spoke kindly of Him. And that was Enoch and Seth, Abel, starting from the beginning, and then going on down to Noah, how wonderful he thought the Heavenly Father was, and then on down to the time of Abraham, and Jacob was a strong man. He loved the Lord, the Heavenly Father. And there was here and there a few, but someday we're looking at the human race. Every human being that goes through the millennial trials at the end of the age are going to respect and show their love towards that Heavenly Father. And I say how lucky we are. If you have never been lucky in all your life, you are lucky now that you know the truth and you see the unfolding of the plan. And so the world says that God is like a calf. And this is down through the Egyptian time and so forth. And how the Lord handled all these things. And He had created this universe and the human beings and put Him on the earth, and then they turn around and say He doesn't exist, that there is an animal God. Oh, these things would make you and I mad. But don't you worry, the Heavenly Father is keeping all this in His plan, and someday He'll take care of it. He's promised that many times. So the Israelites, everybody, all the neighboring areas around there in different countries, they all had different gods. So the Israelites, and they had names for their gods. So the Israelites wanted a name, and they told Moses to find out what the name of God was. And Moses had attempted to do it, but he didn't find out, did he? He found this, that the Heavenly Father says, I am that I am, and that could be taken more than one way. I am. I exist. These other gods don't exist. So I am. And I am that I am, and I don't need you to ask me who I am. I'm your maker. I created you. See how low the human race is going, and also the Jewish nation had, under one king, if the king was good, they loved the Lord, and they tried to obey him as best possible. And under the wicked king, they went away from the Lord. And this thing had happened here back about 40 years ago, or say 50 years ago, back in Germany, the Jewish people were put to death. They don't know why that happened. The Lord did try to drive them back to Jerusalem. He was gathering them, and they didn't want to go. And so they haven't seen anything yet. Wait till Jacob's trouble comes. And it depicts it as very severe. Then the Lord will fight for them again. It'll be so stupendous and so spectacular that it will leave an impression upon them forever, that they will never again leave God. Our Lord taught his disciples, they ask him, teach us to pray, and he says, and he mentions how to pray in the 11th chapter of Luke. We all know that prayer. We say it often. It's a constant prayer. We're always thinking, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed. We don't even know what the word means. But someday we're going to know deeply what that word means, because in the presence of the Heavenly Father, you will see how great His majesty is and the glory of our Heavenly Father in heaven. And then the human race, at the end of the millennium, when it's turned over, then they will see what it is that hallowed be thy name. For what He has done for the human race, He's brought these billions of people into existence, and they lived and died, and He raised them up again, taught them what is right, for they know what's wrong. And then the kingdom will go into the everlasting kingdom, and hallowed be thy name. Also, when Jesus taught them to pray, He said, Our Father. If there was a Trinity, why would He be praying to someone else? And I have to laugh. We laugh because we have an understanding of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But to them, it's so childish what they believe. But in this case here, it says, Jesus taught them to pray, Our Father. Why didn't He teach them to pray to Him while He was right there? How silly their understanding of God is. In Numbers, the 23rd chapter, 19th verse, we read just a few words. God is not man that He should lie. The Heavenly Father has no need to lie because He's in control of everything. And why would He want to lie? Because it would accomplish nothing. He can accomplish everything, so He doesn't need to lie to accomplish things that He wants to do. How should a loving God, full of power and wisdom, present Himself? Many times you may have thought of that. So, turning to Ezekiel, the 20th chapter, verses 8, 9, 10, 33, and to 36, we find a lot on that. But here is, see, the highlights. Then I thought I would pour out my wrath upon them and spend my anger against them in the midst of the lands of Egypt, but for the sake of my name, that it should not be profaned in the sight of the nations among whom they dwelt in whose sight I have made myself known to them in bringing them out of the land of Egypt. And he took them out of the land of Egypt and put them in the wilderness. And there he dwelt with them. And what this calls to mind in the human father is when a son has done something wrong, what does he do? He doesn't give him a whipping in front of the neighbors. No. And so the father didn't chastise his people in front of the Egyptians. He took them out and took them in the wilderness, and there he chastised them. And the same with an earthly father. He chastises his son in secret. Why? Because there's a good reason. When you chastise someone in front of someone else, the only lesson they get is shame. They have been shamed. But when you chastise them in secret, you tell them why they shouldn't do those things and correct them, and then lesson has been learned. Just to compromise is a grave danger, to compromise anything. There may be some things on this earth you can compromise, but with the truth and with the Israelites, the Heavenly Father had always made it so that they should not compromise. And when they went to the land of Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar and all that time, he told them that they should not compromise, but they should remember that they have to go back to their promised land. They shouldn't become Egyptians, or Babylonians rather. And it's like someone from Europe comes to this country and they become American citizens. And they never go back. But there are some come here and then they go back to remembering their heritage. So that's what the Lord wanted. He sent them out, but they're never to forget. And they haven't forgotten to a degree. Because there has always been the Israelites ever since Jacob started it. They never completely gave themselves up to the world. They mingled with them, but somehow or other they kept themselves separated. So it eventually destroys it if you mingle and compromise too far. It destroys your, not an Israelite anymore. And so the Jews are scattered abroad in the earth, and they have a country there that they call their own. And I heard on the news this morning, and I think it was really significant. He was a deep-voiced Jewish man. I just caught the end of it. But he says, in a year or two or three, he says, we're going to have great trouble. And he said, for sure. So it's obvious to the world, too, isn't it? And to the Jew, it's coming. And so this trouble will have to come on them that once and for all, and the whole world will see also, there's going to be spectacular things happen in Jerusalem in that time. And it says their flesh shall be consumed and the sockets and eyes will fall out, and it sounds like radiation, whatever it is, we don't know. But the Heavenly Father is in control of that atom that they have split. And he can split some atoms too. However he'll do it, it's going to be a profound lesson on the human race, and they're going to see it besides the Israelites. And so our Heavenly Father deeply cares for his creation. And you know, people who have a mediocre feeling, you can't depend on them too much. In a crisis, they'll forget you. They're good people, but they're lukewarm, and it's not satisfying. But someone that cares, hates deeply, loves deeply. And this hatred is within reason. You have to use your reasoning also. But our Lord and our Heavenly Father hate unrighteousness. And they hate sin and everything associated with it. But also He loved the world so much that He gave that Son that He had created many, many years ago. Sometimes even you and I are tempted, and someone will ask you, why did the Heavenly Father permit the destruction of women and children also? Oh, but there was a reason. In that same verse, it says it was for their destruction of that Sodom and Gomorrah and so forth, all those different places that it happened. There was always a reason given. Because thou hast. You did something wrong. And in the Garden of Eden, because thou hast sinned and were disobedient, then the condemnation of death was placed on Adam. And so for these 6,000 years, very few good words have been said about our Heavenly Father. In fact, they can't describe Him. Sometime asked, either a church member or someone of the world, to describe the Heavenly Father and see what you get. If there's 10,000 religions, there's 10,000 answers. They're all different. In the second Psalm, 1-5, see what that psalm tells us. Second Psalm 1-5. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh and shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak to them in the wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. And this has been happening in our day. I think it was this year it happened. This PTL scandal. And what do they say? The Lord will forgive. And who does the forgiving? If you'll notice. The people. These people say, well, we forgive you. And the minister says, I'm forgiven. But what they did isn't against the people. What they did is against the Father. They misrepresented our Heavenly Father. So there is no forgiveness for that. That'll have to be corrected. And so what does the Lord say to all these evangelists and everything? He sits in the heaven. In the heavens, and He caused this derision, this breaking up of all these systems, including the religious systems. In the increase of knowledge, there's so many things happening. The increase of knowledge has been going forth. And these people are not ignorant anymore. They're demanding this, demanding that. There are some that are still in ignorance and superstition. And so they follow these leaders. But people want to follow something so that someday they will be ready for that kingdom. But they have to be shown the utter hopelessness of these kingdoms set up. And also in Daniel, the second chapter, the 44th verse, it says the God of heavens would set up a kingdom. Where? Upon the ruins of these kingdoms. That Mr. Pope in Italy doesn't know that. He doesn't know that. He's fighting against the Heavenly Father. They are all against the Heavenly Father. He says, upon the ruins of these kingdoms. Can't see that. (Clears throat) Not only that, they say, and if they can get everybody to believe, that he'll help God and he'll establish a kingdom. Well, it'll never happen. Because it's like putting beans in a barrel. You put in 100 beans and take one out, you'll never get them all out of there. So this is what they do. They say they have 500 or 600 converts. Tomorrow, we don't know where they go, because you never hear of them again. But in Micah, the 4th chapter, it says, nation, 100, 200 million people will come and say, let us go to that place in Israel and worship that God. There's something good there. Let's go find out what it is. Nation. And that'll be a conversion, won't it? And it'll stay as a conversion. So they try to help out the Heavenly Father. Little do they know they're against him. So it says in that Daniel 2:44, I might as well read it all. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall be not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. But it won't be let in the hands of the people. They're not going to accomplish this. Like our Heavenly Father, He has gathered us to give us an inheritance. Be thou faithful unto the death, and I will give thee a crown of life, and there is your inheritance. And you remember the story of Jacob, how he gathered his 12 sons, and he blessed them, and he said, you're going to be this, and you're going to do that. And he gives the kind of character that each one would have. His people, his tribe would have. So our Lord does that with us. He gives us that type of character as the 12 sons of Jacob had. Whichever class he may come under. But that was the picture of the Israelites and the picture of the church. And so the world, since they are not of the Heavenly Father's family, how could they know? How many times in your home we'll have to think far back now, for our parents, most of them are gone. But think back when your father or mother gathered you in and told you, this is what we plan to do. So intimate. And the father put his hand on one of the boys or the girls and said, this is my son. And I'm pleased with the way he's conducting his life. The way he is, type of character he has. And this is what our Heavenly Father did with his son at the River Jordan when he was baptized. He says, this is my son. And his hand went down symbolically in the form of the dove. And this is my son in whom I am well pleased. I'm so proud of him that he is such a wonderful being. In the don't remember where exactly what it was. Either Luke or John. No, it was Luke. But said about the. I'll come back to that later. Also, in that house, intimate house of the earthly house, the parents laughed and jest and so forth. And they talk about how hard it's going to be to do this or do that. Put another wing on the house or buy a car or something. Those are the earthly things. And the Heavenly Father tells us, it's just as though your earthly father is telling you, son or daughter, we're going to do this. You should do this. Don't do that. All these things. In the scriptures, we have this same thing, our Heavenly Father's house. And he says, and how does he say it? He says, thus saith the Lord. Whatever we do, we have to know the Lord said that, and however we conduct our lives. So that's important. We laugh and we cry because we have testings. I remember as a boy, I got mad at my parents, and I thought of running away, and I went up on the hill, and I stayed up a couple hours, and it was about noon, and I got hungry. So I said, what am I going to do? I want to get dinner and supper? Where am I going to sleep? I went back home. So those are little experiences. And where can we go in the world? Where are we going to get food to eat to keep us alive as Christians? Where are we going to stay? Where are we going to get all these things? Our Father will give them to us. So we don't run away, do we? We stay with our Heavenly Father. The discipline in the world is lacking. I've talked to policemen and lawyers and what have you, but the policeman says they would rather get out of doing anything. Go to the Justice of Peace or something. They try to pass the buck, they call it. They don't want to do anything. If they do something, then the judge will throw the case out or the person goes free. And so discipline is lacking. But you know, in the kingdom, the discipline will be not left up to anyone. The discipline will be so severe that they won't even be allowed to think wrong. So that'll correct many things, won't it? I remember as a young lad, there was some gentlemen in town. They were 90 years old, 95 years old. And to begin with, when they were young, and I was a young child, I remember those people especially. They were mean, and they had a mean look on their face all their lives, never say hello, never do anything good. And if perhaps sometime I passed them, I had to run because I was afraid of them. And their family, they dealt the same way with their family. And you know, when they were 90 and 95 years old, they walked into town, I saw them, had no friends. There was no one to speak to them. Because of the character that they had developed from in their younger days. And they went to the grave destitute and friendless. But we have a friend in our Heavenly Father, and how great it is. How we long to see our friends that we knew, the older pilgrim brethren and the older sisters that have passed on. Won't that be nice someday to see them again? And hug them and know that they have the same they had the same ambitions and feelings that we had. Then again, we look to see what the world thinks of the Heavenly Father. I remember when I was I always have to go back when I was a little boy, but I was reading the Where Are the Dead? And I read that over and over again. One night I had a dream and Heavenly Father filled the whole sky. Now that's a little silly dream a little boy has. But through the past ages, as I aged, I got to know the Heavenly Father. And this is what He looks like. We know a little bit about it. The world doesn't know. But in Daniel, the 10th chapter, 5th and 6th verse, it tells you what an angel looks like. And they are spiritual beings, and the Heavenly Father is like them, but much more glorious. His body was like beryl, and his face is the appearance of lightning, the voice of a multitude. Sounds frightening, doesn't it? But that is to show you, not so much the frightening aspect of it, but to show you how great the Heavenly Father is. Daniel, the 7th chapter, also 9th verse, he's called the Ancient of Days. And when our Apostle Paul was on the road to Damascus, he met the Lord. He saw the vision of the Lord there. And it says, I saw the brightness as though the brightness above the brightness of the noonday sun. Now that's a spirit being, just a glimpse of it. Intense light. And then we'll come on to listen a little farther, but the light is so intense. And you and I, we cannot look at the sun for long, for just a couple seconds. And as children, we used to look at the sun, and for the longest time, you had to try to shake your head to dispel that black spot was there in front of your eyes. until finally it wore out and you could see again. It was dangerous. And this is what happened to Paul. He saw that intense light, part of the glory of the spiritual being. He was permitted to see that. The Lord gave him that power to see it. And the Heavenly Father says, no one can look on me and live. Now why? It's not so much that you can't, you're not supposed to look at God. He doesn't want you, but you just can't do it. His brightness is so great it would burn your eyes out and explode in your head. They used to weld on construction, and if you look at that weld, you've got a flash. Your eyes burning with like a sand in your eyes. On the order of what Paul had. So intense was it that it hurt your eyes and blinded you. Your eyes would quiver till you put some medicine to slow that down, take that fever, that intense light away. And that's what we understand the Heavenly Father. We cannot look upon Him. And our Heavenly Father has great power. The world says that He needs help. It's hypocritical the way they talk. They'll say God is great. Then the next voice, they'll say that they'll have to help Him straighten this world out. And they attempt to do it. But it's that ignorance that Satan has put on them. He is the greatest living being in the universe. The word in the Bible says, Selah, think about that. Greatest living being. So it's, that ground was hallowed, wasn't it? 42nd Isaiah, the 8th chapter, 42nd chapter, the 8th verse. We're told a little more on the Heavenly Father. I will not give my glory to another. Someday, He's going to straighten this earth out. The power of these super nations is nothing. He's bringing it all to naught. If there's a Trinity, why did the Lord say that? Thus saith the Lord, I will not give my glory to another. You'd have to give it to the Son and to the Holy Ghost, which they think. Or the Holy Spirit. He'd have to give it to him, wouldn't he? But he says, I will not share it. So they're wrong again. And then Moses, in Exodus 14, chapter 13, verse, Moses there was taking the Israelites out of Egypt. Come to the sea, and they looked back, and they saw the Pharaoh and all his mighty host. Why didn't you leave us back there? We were doing all right. We would have existed. Then Moses told them to stand still. Stop right where you are. Don't think. Don't do anything. And watch out. Watch the salvation of God. You see those Egyptians there? You'll never see them again. Then the sea opened up. The picture to us is the just before the final stage of Armageddon, the saints will go beyond the veil. See that? Salvation. The Lord's going to deliver His Israelites. First Peter 3:20, we mentioned earlier today, the long suffering in the days of Noah. Our Heavenly Father has put up with this. 1656 years to the flood, the Lord put up with even the angels interfering with the human race in the creation of Adam and his race. He put up with that. But it won't go on forever. Since Adam's creation till now, there's many events that happen that the Lord permits and people and so forth. And every time it got so that it would look like it would wipe out the human race, something would happen. Why did He destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? Because had they continued, if there was one or two women, they could have told their children, this is what we believe, let's go back and believe it again. So the Lord wiped them all out. So He eliminated that cancer was on the earth at that time, Sodom and Gomorrah. Does the Lord, our Heavenly Father, have pleasure in emotion? Why, sure. If we're in the image of God and we have it, He has it, but in abundance. Luke 12, chapter 30th verse. Fear not, little flock, for it is my Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He's happy to give it to us. So there you are. Matthew 3:17. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. In Luke 13, chapter 34th verse, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killeth the prophets, and stoneth them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. I remember seeing a farm situation, and there is a hen that has brooded over the eggs. And then peeps came out. Then she took them out into the world, at the barnyard. One went this way, one went that way, every way. And you could hear her cluck. Fast, in a fast tone, you could hear her cluck. What happened? They all come running back. Under her wing. And this is what the Lord, He says, I called you like a hen. Come back to my protection, and you would not. Oh, there's so much that we know about our Heavenly Father. You could go on for it. In fact, you won't go on for days. You go on all your life learning about that wonderful Heavenly Father. I'll have to skip a few. Oh, there was so much about... I read a book my son had bought for me for 50 cents. But the knowledge in that book, bought it in an old bookstore, in there was about the living sale. And it says that this didn't just happen. And if when you eat your breakfast, if it had just happened, then it says by chance and by odds and evens, it would take 365 years to the right time to come that your food would digest. So chance, it didn't happen. And then a book also said you'd be confounded by how deep the molecule or the atom of the cell is. And that somebody was behind it, it says. And I like that. One scientist says 200 million years. One says 300. Another says 500. And they're talking about the same thing. An eminent authority. They are lying. Because 100 million years is a lot of time. From 1 to 2 isn't. I remember telling the grandchildren, how much is 1 and 1? 2. How much is 1,000 and 1,000? Didn't know it. It still comes to 2, doesn't it? So that's deep for them. I wonder, one scripture. Habakkuk. First chapter 2-5, and there it reads, there is one judgment, but oppression is more powerful. Therefore the law is powerless, and justice cometh not forth victorious. For the wicked compasseth about the righteous, therefore doth justice come forth perverted. And Habakkuk was saying, all this wickedness, and it seems to prosper, and justice, nothing. See, they're asking the Heavenly Father. So the Lord answered them. This is a verse I like so much, and it's today. Look ye about among the nations, and behold, and be astonished, and astounded, for I will fulfill the work in your days ye would not believe, only if it were told you. I wrote it down, and it's in the Scriptures. That this is going to happen, and that's going to happen. 20 years ago, would you have thought of this happening now? That the PTL crisis and in Israel, everything is happening, and all these things is coming about. No wonder it's mentioned in Daniel, a time of trouble such as there never was since there was a nation. You never heard of these things before. But the Lord told us in this scripture, you're going to be astounded to watch these things happening. Joel, the Lord's army, they're going to push for every, it says that they would, everyone after his own. In other words, every person on this earth now wants their due, not what some leader wants. And so they're revolting. But think of the millions of people that are born. I don't know the exact statistics, but I thought I heard on television and the news that there were 77 billion, that's what they come to, that lived on the earth one time or another. And at one time I had heard that there was 70 or 80 million people born in a year and 40 million died. You think the unhappiness, the sadness the world over, that many people dying in the world. The sickness and sorrow. And there's another scripture. Maybe I better not. Anyway, it spread like a cancer all over the earth. And these doctors that run all over the earth, the evangelists and what have you, and the statesmen, they put some salve on her, it's going to be all right. But the Heavenly Father told them in Daniel again that it's terminal. You're going to be destroyed. Your systems will be destroyed. And so we look to them as quacks all over this earth. That you and I have been blessed that we can see these things. And we keep our eyes open, ears open, but our tongue and mouth closed. And then we gain the knowledge of the Lord. May the Lord add his blessing. I wanted to say this. We thank you for inviting us here. And I'm glad that we got to see this wonderful city with the wonderful brethren and this convention. Thank you.
Well, thank you very much, Brother George. You see, we know we're wonderful, but we wanted you to know we're wonderful.
Gracious, loving Heavenly Father, giver of every good and perfect gift, the one and only God, we look to the day, Father, that I might be glorified in all this earth and all the universe. And we thank Thee, Thou hast brought us together from far and near to be close to one another as Thy family. And how precious these thoughts are that we have discussed this day and these few days. And now bless, Father, we ask each individual here in strength, physically and spiritually. Teach us meekness and humbleness, for these are the requirements of Thy kingdom. Bless us, Father, as we partake further of Thy precious storehouse of food. Bless the elderly, the sick and afflicted, those who could not attend, and those the world over in other countries. For we long, as the world does, for Thy kingdom. So bless us, Father, we ask, and thank Thee through that precious name, Jesus Christ. Amen.